Alaskans practice a variety of religions that reflect different beliefs and cultures. So how do we build a community that respects all of them? How do we overcome conflicts and misunderstandings? I'm Ann Hillman, and today on Talk of Alaska, we'll speak with religious leaders about building interfaith communities. Stay with us.
Today's program is underwritten in part by
Northern Air Cargo, providing year-round transportation of all types of freight from vehicles and oversized equipment to small packages for corporations or small business. Northern Air Cargo, serving Alaska since 1956.
As it turns out, you don't need to wear a cape to save the community or a giant S on your chest to stand up for what's right. That's because the University of Alaska is working to build a better future for our state. Through education, the university is developing a skilled workforce with more teachers, engineers, and nurses to move Alaska forward. Join the university in leading the change Alaska needs. Visit drivechangeak.org to learn more. This message sponsored by the University of Alaska.
Talk of Alaska is a production of Alaska Public Media, which is solely responsible for its content. Views expressed are those of the host and participants and do not reflect the underwriters or APRN. Learn more about Talk of Alaska and listen online at alaskapublic.org.
Welcome back to Talk of Alaska. Today we're discussing how to build strong interfaith communities. My guests are Heather Barber from the Islamic Community Center of Anchorage, Alaska, Rabbi Michael Oblath from Congregation Beth Shalom, and Reverend Matt Schultz from the First Presbyterian Church of Anchorage. Thank you all very much for being here. And I'd like to invite all of our listeners into the conversation as well. Islam, Judaism, and Christianity certainly are not the only religions. So tell us what your faith says about building cross-cultural ties. Call us at 1-800-478-TALK or 550-8422. You could also email us at talk@alaskapublic.org. All right, so I am going to start by asking each of you to do the impossible. I want you to sum up the origin of your religion that you follow in about 2 minutes each, just so listeners who aren't familiar with these faiths get a really super short introduction. So think about it as like what someone might read at the top of a Wikipedia article and, you know, gets to the point, but let's stick with accuracy as much as can. Michael, I'd like to start with you since historically Judaism developed first.
Yeah, it did. We've been around for about 3,000 years as an organized, sort of organized religion. The important thing about it is it's evolved, always evolved. You can find evidence of the evolution of Judaism within the biblical text all the way through till today. And it's basically evolved from a religion that dealt with an understanding of a relationship with God, the deity that it saw in the universe, and developed that notion of a covenant, of an agreement, a two-way agreement that has evolved to today. And basically, we understand that on a very basic level, that our role is to basically bring, tikkun olam, a repairing of the world in the best way that we can to help others see that goal in their lives and to make the world as peaceful a place as possible. It's not always easy, but it's one of the things that we really strive for. I hope that explains that. I mean, it's a complex idea. But I think one idea that I'd like to emphasize is one of our famous rabbis, Hillel, said that which you would not have done to yourself, don't do to anybody else. And that's everything that's in our tradition, and all the rest is just basically commentary about it.
Do unto others as they would do unto you.
That's sort of just a different saying.
Yeah.
It's a different way of saying the same thing, I think.
Awfully similar to what I've heard in other traditions.
Yeah, yeah.
So, yeah, that's my guy.
Hillel was a first century
we
rabbi,
have one of those too.
And he was a first century rabbi, and mm-hmm. that's when a lot of the. I know that's the energy and the period of time in which Christianity was developing and growing, and not too soon after Islam was going to grow up. And there are a lot of parallels between the three religions.
Huh. It's like you're jumping straight into the conversation. I'd like to go straight to Matt, though, because as you said, that's around first century.
Speaking of first century rabbis, well, Jesus was Jewish. And so if you ask the origins of my religion, it is Michael's. And we grew from there with many, many similarities. The way he describes the calling for the repairing of the world is very, very similar to the church's call to go out and share the good news and stand for the poor and the oppressed and the widow and the orphan. Of course, a main sticking point is our belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that was the incarnation of God on earth, God's Son, or in a way, one part of the Trinity, which is not really mentioned in Scripture, but we've taken a concept and run with it. So, and then the church now is given that call to go out and serve the world in very much the same way that Michael described, which is to go bring love and peace and care to all.
The Trinity is not mentioned in Scripture?
You won't find the word. It's demonstrated in the Christian versions of Scripture. You can see an expression of each of those parts of the Trinity, but no one ever says, hey, here's what the Trinity is, and you better believe in it.
What's the Trinity?
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
And what's the Holy Spirit?
Well, see, now you asked us to be brief.
All right, then we will skip that.
If you want to talk about the Trinity, it will take us at least 10 hours.
All right, so let's move on historically from Christianity to the development of Islam. Heather.
Okay, well, both of you have pretty much described the spirit of Islam. Thank you very much. About helping the poor, the oppressed, widows, orphans. We consider ourselves basically a continuation of the same monotheistic religion as Judaism and Christianity. We believe in all the same prophets from Adam to Noah, Abraham. Actually, all three of us trace our lineage back to Abraham. Moses, Jesus, and our last prophet was Muhammad. We believe that the prophet Muhammad, he lived in 7th century Arabia, and he lived in a pagan culture. And when he was about 40, he started receiving revelations of the Quran, which we believe is the word of God, from the angel Gabriel. And the message basically was to both confirm and to correct what there was in previous traditions. We believe that all of the messengers and prophets, they came with the same message, which means that message would be there is one God, worship that God, and do good works. Help, help the poor, make the world a better place. And so we believe they all came with the same message. And one difference, actually the major difference, I think, with Christianity, we do also believe in Jesus, but we do not believe that he was the Son of God or God incarnate. We believe he was a great prophet. He was a messenger. He was given the gospel, which unfortunately has been lost to time, the original manuscript anyway. And but we believe in the virgin birth. We believe that he performed miracles. We believe he was the Messiah. The Quran actually calls him the Christ, the Messiah. His mother is actually the most honored woman in all of Islam. There's a chapter in the Quran named after her. And we believe, actually, with the end of time, that the Antichrist will be coming to reign on earth and that Jesus will be coming back to fight and defeat him. Our difference is that we do believe he was wholly a man, that he was not God, and that he was spared the agony of the cross. That the Quran says that it was made to appear that he was crucified, but somebody, some people speculate it was Judas, nobody knows. But he escaped the cross.
Okay.
And then this is all recorded in the Quran, and the Prophet Muhammad in 7th century Arabia basically brought this new religion. It was new because they were pagans. They worshipped idols, a lot of different gods in Arabia. And basically he brought this idea that all people are created equal, that we're all of one. And, men, women, slaves, rich, poor, white, black, it doesn't matter, that everybody is equal in the sight of God. The only thing that makes one person better than another is their piety.
Oh. Does that idea continue throughout Judaism and Christianity as well, that everyone ultimately is equal in the sight of God?
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Within, we've talked a lot about the role of Jesus in Christianity, which makes sense, and Islam. Does Jesus also have a role within Judaism?
Outside of just being Jewish, no. Not really. I mean, many of us look at his role as, or the evidence of his teachings as they're presented in the Gospels, as reflecting Pharisaic, rabbinic, or pre-rabbinic Judaism. A lot of the things he says are very similar, like the quote I had from Hillel and the golden rule from Jesus are very, very close to each other. And he seems to reflect a lot of those teachings. And Matthew even calls him a rabbi. So that's where we tend to go with him, that he was someone who was reflecting those teachings that eventually evolved into our basic rabbinic Judaism over the centuries.
So thus far, all three of you, you've talked about there's so many similarities between the three religions. In terms of morals, do they all have the same basic morals as well?
I can't speak to Islam so much simply because of my ignorance of the details and depth of your faith, but I think our entire ethical system within Christianity really is built upon the Jewish faith, and Jesus was quick to say, I'm not coming to change anything in the Old Testament, or as we call it, the Hebrew scriptures, but rather I've come to fulfill them and embody them. And so without the Hebrew scriptures and that tradition, we would be lost.
I mean, some of the basic differences are the views, as Heather was saying, we don't accept Jesus as the Son of God. We don't accept him as the Messiah. And we don't have the messianic concept in Judaism is not one where the Messiah is divine. The Messiah is a human who the initial concept was that the Messiah is someone who will come and reestablish David's dynasty, which has all sorts of implications in it, which are he's going to become a king, he's going to get married, have kids, and he's going to die, because a dynasty implies that. And so in the early conflict, we could even say, between the church and the synagogue as institutions, that was one of the central areas of difference, that the Jewish community wasn't looking for a Messiah who was divine, and Christianity evolved the divine notion of Jesus. And we just didn't go along with that. And so there are things based on that that gradually split the two communities mm-hmm. in rather serious ways.
Yeah, and I think Islam kind of takes the middle ground, whereas Judaism rejects Jesus as the Messiah. He was nothing more than a human, and Christianity believes he's God, where Islam, we believe he's the Messiah, he's a great prophet, but he is human. So we kind of take the middle ground.
Yeah.
In talking with you three, these three religions overlap so much. And I recognize that you are three individuals and you can't be said to each represent an entire faith because there's so much diversity within each faith. But I guess from your individual perspectives, if there's so much in common with these religions, why is it that there's this general belief that there's not? Like, what's the conflict here?
Well, there's a lot of differences, too. I mean, we don't get along well because we believe all the same things. We get along well because we're comfortable with disagreement. Mm-hmm. And we're not here trying to persuade one another to change one another's beliefs. We're happy to say, oh, even though you disagree with me on something that's very, very important to me, that's okay.
Well, I think mutual respect is extremely important. We do agree on most things, but where the differences are, we just respectfully agree mm-hmm. to disagree. And I'll say, yes, you believe that Jesus is God, and I completely respect that. I don't, and he respects that.
How did you get to that point where this fundamental difference in your core beliefs, how did you get to the point where it's okay that a different person feels differently? Because I've definitely interacted people who are very strong of faith who don't believe that.
Well, I think we have to look to our traditions. There is a very important verse in the Quran, which a lot of Muslims forget, and it says there is no compulsion in religion, which means you cannot force your beliefs on someone else. You cannot force a conversion. As long as you are not hurting me, I can't hurt you. You can't force me to believe. And there's another whole chapter that says, like, I believe what I believe, you believe what you believe, I'm not going to believe what you're going to believe, you're not going to believe what I'm going to believe, and let's just call it a day and peace. You know, okay, that's not exactly what it says, but...
that's where that phrase comes from.
Yeah. I do feel like we should sing a song now.
Yeah, but it's basically, in the Quran, it says if someone is not oppressing you because of your religion, if you're not being kicked from your homes, if you're not being persecuted, then... there is no conflict. That even in the days of the prophet, he lived among Christians, he lived among Jews, he did live among pagans, and the only people that he had a problem with were the ones that were trying to kill him. You know, if you were just at home worshiping your God, he nobody cared. And that's the way it needs to be. If you start believing mine is the only way, and I want you to believe the way I believe, then, these conflicts are going to happen. We have to respect each other's beliefs. And, that's one thing I like about Alaska is it very much has a libertarian feel, kind of like if you're not hurting anybody, just do what you want. Just live your life. And that's kind of the way it needs to be with religion. You know, my religious beliefs are very dear to me, but they're mine. And if you're interested, I'm more than happy to share what they are. But if you're not, peace.
I like the idea. One of the important things that I heard and that I hear is belief. We talked about this last night a little bit. But one of the major things that has influenced me is that as one example, in the biblical text in Jeremiah, that his belief is that the Babylonians have come to destroy Jerusalem because they're sinning, and he makes a comment about the city being destroyed and the people being destroyed because they're sinning, and if they'd repent, God would cause Nebuchadnezzar to disappear. The rabbis, 500, 600 years later, 700 years later, say that what the text really means is that God is saying that you can deny me, but as long as you keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, then I'll save the city. And it doesn't mean you can be an atheist. It just means you, because it's a covenant, you say, okay, God, I don't want to have anything to do with you because of this, but I'm going to keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing. To me, that was a very important interpretation in my life, that I see religion as belief, and I don't see any religion as necessarily true. It's just a belief, and to me, it doesn't matter whether someone is a fundamentalist in any religious tradition or a complete opposite side of the religious tradition. It's how does the tradition make you behave in the world? I don't care what you believe. Treat people nicely, bring peace to the world, try to do what you can to enact that. So that's where it's important to me. And that's why I can just look at anybody's belief and say, I don't care what you believe.
And
don't hurt me.
Would you say that's true across Judaism?
No. I don't think it's true across all religions at all, because we have people in all the religions that will interpret their tradition in a very violent way, very nasty way, and I think that all religions have that. To me, the really difficult thing is to get people in our own individual religious traditions to understand that that's there, and that that is a part of how people interpret our religions, and it's really our responsibility to teach that out of our traditions. And I don't think that'll happen in my lifetime, because there's always going to be somebody who says, God wants me to blow up that building, or God wants me to kill you. You know, because that's how I interpret the tradition.
Oh, yeah, we got more than our fair share.
It's there.
Yeah, it is.
And Christianity's history is overwhelming with that horrible kind of tactic. And it's sad because in the New Testament stories, in particular of Paul, who was our primary evangelist at the start of things, he doesn't force anybody to do anything. He goes in the public square and he talks. And 9 times out of 10, he gets beaten up and kicked out of town or thrown in jail. But he doesn't punch back. The only time he broke out of jail, you know, the walls fell down, so he just walked away. That's the closest thing he came to, like, intentionally breaking the law, I think. And so he's not about pulling the sword and saying, you better convert now or else. He simply speaks the truth as he best understands it was revealed to him. And that's the nature of how we're supposed to, what many Christian traditions call witness, which I like, because you think of a witness in court, they don't show up and tell the judge, you better believe me, and like start punching the jurors. They just say, here's the story that I witnessed as best as I can remember it.
That's the exact interpretation in Islam as well. That's it's also an evangelical religion, mm-hmm. in that we are supposed to spread the message, but there is no responsibility on us to convert anybody.
Right.
We're only to deliver the message, and whatever they do with it, if they're guided, if they're not guided, that comes from God. We're only supposed to spread the message.
But are there... Well, first, I'd like to invite listeners to call in and join this conversation and tell us what your interpretations of your own faith are. Do they align with what these three faith leaders are saying? Are they something totally different? It's 550-8422 here in Anchorage, or statewide, 1-800-478-8255. I am checking email, talkofalaska@alaskapublic.org. And we do have a caller on the line, Kristen from Anchor Point. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you. I've forgotten your guest's name, so I'm sorry about that.
I do it all the time.
The one who's the Christian?
Matt. Mm-hmm.
I was kind of wondering, he was talking about Christ being the foundation of their religion, but he hasn't mentioned anything about Paul, how Paul altered Christianity so that it did split away from Judaism. I mean, that was pretty much a conscious effort on his part to do that.
Paul is I'm
so
sorry,
go ahead. Bring the pagans and the Gentiles into the ultimate religion as he saw it.
Yeah, Paul's quite a character and fiery personality and temperament, and there was a lot of what he did that was intentionally establishing the identity of a new religion, and a lot of that was done against or as an opposition to what the Jewish traditions were doing at the time. But a lot of it also was an intentional articulation of continuity with the tradition that had come before. Paul himself was a Pharisee, I believe, and was very well versed in Judaism and he very often would list his credentials, and when writing letters to churches he had found it, say, here's why I'm so perfect and awesome, and you really should be like me as best as you can. So while there was an establishment of a new identity, there also was continuity.
Oh, well, yeah, but it's basically because of the fact that he wanted to bring Gentiles, non-Christians, into, non-Jewish people, and that to become a Jew at that time was onerous, including the fact that you had to be circumcised, which among the Romans was taboo only because they didn't believe in doing anything that... Your body was perfect because the gods had made you perfect.
No one's
therefore,
terribly happy about circumcision.
Your body like that.
Health reasons.
But he said, oh, no, you can be follow Christ and not be circumcised. You can follow Christ and not have to worry about, you know, eating a pig or eating shellfish or anything else, because it isn't so much what you do that matters. It's what you think and feel that matters.
Well, I would disagree with you there. It is still extraordinarily important what you do. We do believe, particularly in the Protestant tradition, in salvation by faith alone. And so that implies that through our faith, we're brought closer to God through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, what we do still matters incredibly in a huge fashion. Yeah.
Okay. Well, thank you. And I know because of my studies with comparative religions that Islam and Judaism both believe, essentially all three of these religions believe the same thing. They believe in the concept of the golden rule. But because it's not 2,000 years ago, it's, you know, the 21st century, change, there's just some confusion within all the churches about what God really wants. It might be time for a new a new revelation.
Well, we'll see what happens with that. Thank you.
I'll put in a request.
Thank you very much for calling, Kristen. I appreciate it. I want to jump to email real quick. We got an email in from Sue in Nome. She says, I embrace two basic principles of the Quaker faith I was partially raised in, that one doesn't need an intermediary between themselves and God, or however one chooses to interpret the sacred, and that there is that of God in everyone. It seems to me that the divisions arise when we focus on doctrine, which is religion's way of trying to answer what is truly unknowable. I use these basic principles to guide me through life and practice living with the unknowable question rather than trying to answer it. Is that an idea that's common in your religions as well? Just it's the idea of living with the sacred and being okay with not knowing?
Yeah.
I think so. It's based in Judaism on the notion that we're created in God's image. Whatever we might see God to be, it's the definition of what that image is that is important. And if I know that there's a branch of Judaism, the Reconstructionist movement, that I happen to like their theology a lot, which is that whatever we define as God's image, that if God is kind and benevolent and merciful and ignoring all the other stuff like jealous and the bad things, you make choices in religion, right?
Mm-hmm.
And if that's part of God's image and we're all created with that image, then anytime we behave in that way, anytime we act in those ways, we are bringing godliness into the world. So that idea was created. It's one of the things that we do. We've always engaged history, and we've engaged our theology. And it's the one to answer the question: where was God during the Holocaust? It's not so much where was God, because God apparently wasn't there. If you look at God as an intervening deity kind of thing. Or another side of it is some really nasty ideas. But the Reconstructionist idea was that if humans had behaved in that way, in godly ways, then it wouldn't have happened. So God really wasn't there because humans weren't behaving in a way that is godly.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, that's part of our tradition. And we've had long, long stretches of different kinds of theologies within Judaism, because it's been around for so long, and it's the way looking at the world and looking at history and the interactions of humans, it's the way it plays out in a theological manner.
And I think this brings us directly into the point of our next caller, Don in Anchorage. Welcome to the program.
Yes, ma'am. I love your program. I love your people and your PBS. I love it.
Glad to hear we have a supporter.
I think it was Wesley I was talking to when I came out. I wanted to know what I was going to talk about, and I told him, I said, well, to start with, I said, there was a little gal here some years ago that was on a program called Sesame Street.
Uh-huh.
Her name was Buffy St. Marie.
Okay.
A lot of people are not aware that many years ago, back around 1957 or 58, she wrote a song as a little Indian girl. And I don't think she recorded it, but Glen Campbell did. He made a smash hit out of it in the late 60s, early 70s. It was called The Universal Soldier.
Okay.
That pretty well sums it up. And it covered, well, not Muslim, but it covered just about all the other religions. It covered, he's a Baptist.
What was the idea behind the song?
Another, yes. Okay, so it covered the entire spectrum is what it did. And the point was, we're basically all subject to mood swings, and we all have a say and a right to make our own mind, our own decisions, and we can vary those from day to day, hour to hour. So a lot of it depends on our own mood, how we act and react to other people around us. Some people approach somebody dressed in Asian Oriental clothing. They might have one reaction one day. A couple hours later, they may have a different reaction, part of it depending on their own mood, whether or not they get along with their boss or whatever.
So our humanness overrides sometimes, maybe, like our humanness overrides actions that are maybe taught to us by faith?
Precisely.
Precisely. Yeah. And as far as the religious aspect goes, a lot of it comes, of course, from the mind of man, which means you can go back into Tai Chi, you can go back Chinese, you can go back into Japanese, you can go back into Buddhism. Some of the religions are newer, of course, than Judaism, but you can also go back to ancient Egypt and the symbol of the Ankh, which was to unite under one god. And a lot of people got killed for such beliefs.
You know, you spoke a lot about feelings, and I think human feelings are a part of the religious experience. They shouldn't be denied or ignored. They're important to who we are. But also, a lot of damage has been done when religions try to depend too much on that feeling. And that's one of the working definitions of what it means to do theology or study theology is the study of theology is faith-seeking understanding. And there's a high value placed on the intellectual part of being a person of faith, that we don't simply say, oh, I feel like God told me to wear a blue shirt today and therefore I'm going to do that. But rather, we have a systematic theology that says, well, if God is controlling every minute action of every single person on earth, what does that mean in broader implications, and how does that affect my other understandings of the world around me and God's interaction with it? So the feelings are, you know, they can be something. You see a lot of people who are young in general, maybe adolescents, who are of faith, that are fired up about their faith and they have a certain experience. But then over time, you have to start tempering that. Just like anything else, as you grow up, you have to start thinking, well, is that just my own personal reaction to a moment? Or is that actually an interaction with the divine?
Yeah, and I think it's also important to really study the religion in itself, not judge a religion by the behavior of some of its followers.
Yeah, but remember, this country was founded on religious tolerance, despite what a lot of people would have us believe.
Exactly. Everybody has the right freedom of religion, freedom of speech, until the point where you start interfering with somebody else's rights. So,
and the right to change their mind and their feelings about that from day to day or year to year.
Of course.
All right. Thank you very much for calling in, Don. We're going to take a quick break, and then we'll be back with our conversation about interfaith communities.
Talk of Alaska comes to you from APRN, the Alaska Public Radio Network, and is made possible with support from
Wells Fargo, with over 13,000 ATMs and more than 6,000 branches coast to coast. For a branch location near you, visit wellsfargo.com. If you're looking for ways to enhance your business knowledge about government contracting, you'll want to know about the Alaska Procurement Technical Assistance Center statewide annual conference in Anchorage on March 8th. The PTAC conference presents a day of general sessions, learning labs, networking, and the popular Perfect Pitch competition. There will also be an opportunity to interact with representatives from government agencies. More information at ptacalaska.org. This message sponsored by Alaska PTAC.
Welcome back to Talk of Alaska. Today we're talking about building interfaith communities, and I'm going to jump to the emails. We have one from Roger in Sitka. He says, I see that the panel is composed entirely of monotheists. As a polytheist, a belief that predates monotheism and probably authoritarianism, I find this quite limiting. And Roger, I agree. It is limiting. It's hard to have a panel that represents a lot of different religions in a one-hour show, so I apologize about that. My question is, what does the panel believe regarding the historical trajectory of religion? Will monotheism prove to be a historical flash in the pan? Or will democracy, cultural diversity, and real religious options be relegated to the historical dustbin?
Well, you're in luck, because I have the definitive answer to that question.
I don't know.
I think a huge part of all of our faith traditions is to recognize our own limitations and be humble in our teaching. And I honestly don't know the answer to that question.
Maybe you should ask the magic eight ball.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. That's good. Is it Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one? And some ways I think of that as a way to interpret polytheism and monotheism as a trajectory, as the email said, that you may have in your perspective seen multiple gods, but the root beyond all those is one God that is encompassing them all. Mm-hmm. So my opinion, my guess would be that monotheism is true. That's part of my faith tradition and always has been. So I would go with that one.
Well, and yeah, I also think, I mean, the truth is what it is.
What does that mean? The truth is what it is.
Just that's what it means. The truth is what it is. And we don't know what that is exactly. I can tell you what I believe it is. These gentlemen can tell you what they believe it is. The polytheists can tell you what he believes it is. Nobody's going to be 100% sure until we're out of this world. After death, maybe we'll find out the atheists were right and there's absolutely nothing there.
Well, then we wouldn't be finding that out. We just wouldn't be.
Well, but I mean, ultimately it comes down to these are questions. I mean, that's what faith is, well, right?
Right. It's kind of like Tyson McGrath said, you know, science is what it is. It doesn't matter if you believe in it or not. Mm-hmm. It's true. You know, he's a scientist.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, there is the ultimate truth and we're all trying to get there. But it doesn't matter if you believe in it or not. It's not going to change. You're not going to change God whether you believe in him or not. It's not going to affect him. Or the multiple gods that the emailer talks about. If those are the true gods, it doesn't matter that I don't believe in them.
Is that why ultimately it matters what we do and how we interact with each other?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, I think, well, I could go on for about 20 minutes, but I'm not.
thank you.
I think in ancient Israel, up until the time of Isaiah, 2nd Isaiah, which is around 550 or so BCE, the belief within Israel was monolatric, which was that we had a mono was one, had a belief that our God, the one God we worshiped, was this particular one, but every other God that everyone talks about were real.
Oh.
Okay, so when we leave Egypt, the comment that Miriam makes in the Song of the Sea is, who is like you, Adonai, or who is like you, God's name, among the gods, is a reflection of the God of Israel having beaten up the gods of Egypt. And that monotheism doesn't really come into Judaism until the Babylonian exile. So I, you know, myself, I mean, it doesn't matter. Personally, my belief is it doesn't really matter what God is, whether there's one God, 1,500 gods, doesn't matter. Again, it's how we behave, mm-hmm. how we take our traditions and our beliefs and interpret those in terms of how we behave, because this is where we live and we have a certain amount of time. You know, we don't know what it is in order to affect the world and affect communities. So what do we do with that time? We don't know what comes after death. Nobody knows. Nobody really knows if there's a God or if there are hundreds of gods. So what do you do with your life? And it doesn't mean that it's meaningless if there's no God to hold on to. It just means you have to say, what am I going to do with these years that I have? And I happen to choose myself, I happen to choose the Jewish traditions as the way that I express that desire to help the world. And Matt and Heather choose their traditions to express how they help the world and help each other. So that's where I tend to go with it. That, you know, I'd be fascinated to have God come down, knock on my door, and George Burns be standing there and prove to me that he or she or it is God. And I said, that's great. That's wonderful. Thank you. Now, you know, go take care of somebody else. I'm going to still do what I'm going to do to help the world.
All
so
right.
it's, yeah. And that's also a legitimate view within Judaism. We're all over the place.
I'd like to invite Jim and Wasilla into the conversation. Jim, thank you for joining us.
Yes, I had a question regarding the term faith. I know all the religions talk about the term faith, or referred to as religions of faith. How does each one define that? I know how Christianity does to some extent, but it'd be interesting to see how each of them compare that terminology.
All right, thanks. Heather?
Yeah, that's an excellent question, actually. Faith, I think, is when you take your religion there's no hard and fast evidence. If I wanted to put Islam on trial, yeah, I've got the Quran, I've got the history of the prophets, I have all that, but the Quran, it's not going to stand up to legal scrutiny. It's basically, it's true because it says it's true. No judge is going to accept that. But I believe it. There's enough evidence for me personally to believe in it, that that is the truth, that that is the way to God. And I have to accept that on faith, because there's never going to be enough evidence for someone who is just not going to believe. If someone just refuses to believe, I'm not going to be able to say, look, I have a video. Here's the evidence. You can't argue with this. There's never going to be anything like that. So you do have to take that leap of faith. And for some people, it's stronger than others. And nobody's faith is ever... it can be like a roller coaster. It's not something that is just steadfast 100%. Everybody has doubts. Everybody has moments of weakness. Everybody has questioning, like when you're going through a really, really hard time, if you've had a personal loss, to say, why is God putting me through this? What is the purpose for this? And at those points, either it can strengthen your faith and say, no, there is a reason. God is looking out for me, and there is a reason that I'm going through this. Or some people can just reject and just say, if there was really a God, that I wouldn't have to go through this, and no God would put me through this. And so it can strengthen your faith. It can weaken your faith. It just depends on what you have inside. And it just a part of it's hope for the future. And I don't know. That's how I would describe it.
Yeah. Faith in Judaism is, I think, different from how it is. I mean, it's not a belief in something that you can't prove exists or that you didn't see. It's more, I think it's more of an acceptance that there is a covenant. There's a relationship that exists between us and God that is enacted in various ways within our traditions, from the most conservative to the most liberal. And that involves relationship actions between us and God, between, for ourselves, individual things like what foods we eat, what the style of how we pray, which is also involving how we relate to God and how we relate to other humans and how we relate within a community. It's basically a series of guidelines of how you live your life. And faith, in a sense, is more the understanding an acceptance of some aspect and interpretation of that covenant.
Yeah, I think a lot of Christianity goes along with that too. Some strains of Christianity have taken it to an extreme sense of your faith is the only thing that saves you. And once you've said the Jesus prayer and the phrase used, accepted Christ into your heart, then you are saved and that's all you need. That's not my belief. I believe ethics and the actions you take are extraordinarily important. And also, I think very frequently of my brother. My big brother, who I love, is an atheist, and he was raised in the same church as I was. He said the same bedtime prayers as we said them together, in the same bedroom. And for me, that just was always in my heart, and I could almost as if I could see it and touch it and taste it. And with Bob, it was the opposite. He thought, no, this is Santa Claus. It doesn't exist. Oh, sorry, listeners.
Careful.
Uh-oh. Who's listening? Oh, no.
Okay, so moving on.
We don't have Santa Claus, so it's okay.
But on the topic of God, we actually have a question from one of our listeners. Is God/Allah the same person, in quotes, with all three religions? So, same God?
Yes.
Yes.
I would say same God, different understandings thereof.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Within our rabbinic tradition, it's different paths to the same God. I'll stop there.
All right.
Yeah. Well, I just have personal. I mean, when I think about theological things, mm-hmm. I look at the history. And this is something I would approach you know, someone who was very, very, very fundamentalist in any one of the traditions. Say, if our God, if the same God that created Judaism created Christianity that was going to break away and say, you're my choice and not them, and I want you to kill them, and then say to Islam, you're my choice and not them, and I want you to be opposed to them, I don't see that as the same God. But I don't, I know that that's only one real, I only use that in one real extreme discussion with people who are in a very extreme position. Our traditions say that it's the same God.
And yeah. I also want to take issue with, I know you're not doing this on purpose, but when I hear the word fundamental and extremist, I think, no, someone who does those things is not a fundamentalist because they're dispensing with the fundamentals of our faith. And they're not an extremist because an extreme Christian would be someone who sells all their possessions and gives the money to the poor and spends all day long serving everybody, even to the point of their own death. That's an extremist and that's a fundamentalist within Christianity, not someone who holds a sign that says God hates gay people.
Yeah, that's correct. Yeah. That's correct.
Those, I label those as the deviants.
Yeah.
Like ISIS. Those are not fundamentalists. They are not extremists because that would mean that that's what I believe, but they just take it to the next level. They're deviant. That I have nothing in common with those people.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's fine.
Yeah, that's I know that's not how you meant those words.
It's just, it's not. But that's it's okay.
But I do think it's a really an important clarification because. It's conversations like that where people start conflating the actions of a group that takes religion, like says they're acting in the name of religion and they're acting violently, and that's what ends up causing the conflicts when ultimately the basic idea of you treat people well as you want to be treated is so universal, no matter what the complicated layers of your beliefs and faith are. Right?
There is no religion that preaches hatred or violence against innocents.
Not that I know of.
Yeah. Well, I don't think any of our three.
Your three, yeah.
Yeah.
No, that's correct. Yeah. What I was looking at was a specific situation where I would be talking. I've done this, I've been in this situation before with someone who is on that end of the tradition that is preaching and teaching those violent aspects that are given to them by God, and I don't see that it would be the same God as a God of love that is telling person X to kill person Y and person Y to kill person X and Z and person Z to that can't be the same God, and I think that it's just sort of an ironic kind of argument against them.
Yeah.
But I think that our traditions are that it's all the same God with just different views.
Right. I think like Muslims believe that there is the one God that created the universe and everything in it. And he has sent down prophets and messengers. And, you know, with time, you know, the message gets sidetracked. And so he sends another one. And with time, and then so he sends another one. So, I was saying, the truth is what it is. We just have to look for it and find it. So I think there is the one God. Probably the ISIS, the terrorists, they do believe in the same God that we do, but they've just twisted it so much that their idea of what God is not even recognizable to us.
That's true. Yeah.
Like I said before, like, whether we believe in the God, whether we, how we worship him, it's not going to affect God. It's not going to affect the truth. It's just our own personal twisting. And that's why I said that you can't really judge the religion based on the behavior of its followers, because we're all human and we bring to the religion what we already have inside. If I'm a violent, criminal, nasty person, well, when I become a Muslim, I'm going to be a violent, nasty, criminal Muslim. If I become a Christian, I'm going to be that same. So I'm going to bring what I already have into the religion. And a lot of people don't understand that. They see people doing horrible things in the name of that religion. And so they figure, oh, it has to be the religion. Well, no, it's what that person is.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
They're trying to twist scripture to justify to make it seem, yeah, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. But I think anybody listening, if you follow a tradition and if you feel an emptiness inside, if it doesn't give you peace, if it makes you intolerant or hate other people, then you're not on the right path. religion is supposed to give you peace and compassion.
And on that note, I'd like to invite Tyler from the Aleutians into the conversation. You still there?
Hi. What I was going to say, it kind of plays right into where the conversation had just gone to. In the beginning, there was a discussion about faith and how the word, you know, fundamentalist and extremist are being used in juxtaposition to kind of this ecumenical interfaith idea. And, you know, I just kind of wanted to get the voice out there that there's, you know, a huge part as a Christian. I can speak for Christianity. I can't really speak for the other faiths because I don't know those communities. But, you know, the evangelical voice of there is one way to God through Christ. And, you know, the belief that these aren't the same God and that Jesus is the one way. And that doesn't necessarily ever almost lead to violence. And but there's still it's a growing part of Christianity right now where people really do hold this strongly. And it doesn't mean that they're intolerant people or that they're filled with hatred or want to do violence, but there is that belief that this is our faith and this is where it leads to God, and it moves you to show love and kindness, and it does move you to stand to try to share your faith with people in a way that compels them, and not in a forceful way, but in a way where they see the evidence and moves them towards that. I just kind of want to get that voice out there to be heard in the conversation as well.
Yeah, sure. That is a strain within Christianity to say it's the one and only way. And we could have a very long conversation on the pros and cons and the scriptural support and for and against that point of view. But I think you made a very, very important point in the middle of that, which is that the people that ascribe to that point of view, that Jesus is the only way and our job is to convince others of that same thing, that doesn't make those people hateful people. And it doesn't make them necessarily bad people. Much like Heather was saying a moment ago, people will bring into that worldview a lot of who they were beforehand. And if they're a bully who likes to push people around, that's how they're going to handle their felt call to evangelism. If they're a person that likes to gently serve and care for others, they're going to bring that into their call to evangelism. And I have had a foot in that world. That was very largely my worldview a while back, and I did those things in my own way. I like to think I was not a bully. I like to think I was kind about it. As time has gone on, my faith has changed and grown and matured and taken me in different paths, as most people's faiths do, and I see my job as very different than that. But the people that I knew in that day and friends of mine who still are in that world, in that segment of Christianity, are lovely people.
And we need to take a quick break. Thank you very much for calling, Tyler.
Talk of Alaska comes to you from APRN, the Alaska Public Radio Network, and is made possible with support from
Condor Airlines, with nonstop service from Anchorage and Fairbanks to Germany and beyond. More information available on condor.com. Condor, born to fly. Join Alaskan leaders, State Senators Anna McKinnon and Berta Gardner, Mayor of the Kenai Peninsula Borough, Mike Navarre, and author and journalist Dermot Cole as they discuss civility in the last frontier and their personal experiences in leadership. This online discussion is Thursday, February 23rd from 5:30 to 7 p.m. at uas.alaska.edu/SOM. This message sponsored by the University of Alaska Southeast School of Management.
Welcome back to Talk of Alaska. Today we're talking about interfaith communities, and we have a caller on the line, Dave from Fairbanks. Dave, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you today?
Good, how about yourself?
I'm doing well. My question was for Heather. I'm a born-again Christian, and I have been wanting to learn more about Islam and start reading the Quran. And the more I'm reading about it, the more I'm seeing that, like, it helps to know about Jewish history and oral teachings, and it seems like there's a lot to really get into before I can really start understanding the Quran. Can you give me some advice on where to start?
Well, that's actually an excellent question. Yeah, I can help you with that. The thing about the Quran, it's, I imagine, like the Bible, it's not something you can just sit down and read. all of it, well, we believe they are revelations from God, and each revelation came in response to a certain problem or situation scenario at the time. So you can't really just read the Quran without an understanding of 7th century Arabia culture, the religion. I mean, just the way it was a very violent, very hard place to live. And you need to understand the historical situation for each revelation. That's where you find a lot of people who they cherry pick. They take verses out of context. They twist them to look like something it's not. And so if you have a good study Quran, that's really the best so that you can understand the background of it. I want to say Muhammad Assad, A-S-S-A-D, has a very good translation, an English translation of the Quran that has commentary. I would recommend that version. Probably having commentary along to read along with it. And I would also just kind of recommend, and this is for anybody who's interested, you know, Google can be a dangerous place. I've Googled stuff on Islam before, like if I have a question, and yeah, I'm kind of horrified with like the first page or two even. So I wouldn't necessarily use that, but I would go to places where actual Muslims go to learn about their faith. Don't go to places that they're not going to be by Muslims. It's going to be experts on Islam that don't follow the faith. There's a lot of anti-Islam stuff out there. There's a lot of lies out there. But I would just find out where Muslims actually go when we want to learn. Which scholars do we listen to? There's plenty of stuff on YouTube. A couple people I might recommend that you look up on YouTube. One is Nouman Ali Khan. It's N-O-U-M-A-N-A-L-I-K-H-A-N. And probably if you look up his stuff, you can find links to other. He just talks in a very simple English. He's easy to understand. And I would also, I'm taking a really long time. I would also just, I know there are some Muslims up in Fairbanks. I don't know any personally, but I would just reach out to them and just say, you know, can you meet for coffee? Or if you're in Anchorage, come by the mosque here and we're happy to meet with you.
And we need to wrap up this conversation.
Sorry.
No, that's definitely okay. I thank you three all for being here very much. We've been talking about interfaith conversations between Muslim, Jews, and Christians. My guests today were Heather Barber with the Islamic Center in Anchorage, Rabbi Michael Oblath from Congregation Beth Shalom, also in Anchorage, and Reverend Matt Schultz from the First Presbyterian Church. Thank you.
Talk of Alaska is made possible by this member station of the Alaska Public Radio Network.
The Kodiak Aleutians Subsistence Regional Advisory Council is meeting in Kodiak February 22nd and 23rd at the Kodiak Best Western Inn from 9 to 5 to develop proposals to change federal subsistence wildlife and trapping regulations for the 2018 to 2020 regulatory years and discuss other issues related to subsistence. The public is encouraged to participate either in person or by teleconference. For all the information about the meetings, go online to doi.gov/subsistence/regions or call 800-478-1456 or email subsistence@fws.gov. Contact the Office of Subsistence Management to receive meeting documents or to request special accommodation needs by 7 business days prior to the meeting. This message sponsored by the Office of Subsistence Management.
This program is a production of APRN, which is solely responsible for its content. The views expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of APRN, this station, or its underwriters. Today's program is available online at alaskapublic.org. CD copies are available by calling 550-8400.
This is APRN, the Alaska Public Radio Network.